Hey everyone, welcome to this week's sermon podcast of Be Church. Here, you can listen to our latest weekly sermons for your spiritual growth. We believe that this message will really bless you.
Distort that DNA so you don't fit in family. You see, because if there's no family, God cannot build a house. You are sent from a family, born into a family, raised by a family, sent from your own family to start your own family. So everything about your life is connected to family. You see, because when you read the scripture, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. The watchmen watch in vain. And then it continues to add, blessed is the man whose quiver is full. He's dealing with family. So what the Apostle Paul is teaching us in Romans chapter 1 is that you must belong before you function. So what's happened in a pastoral mind is that I'm more interested in your function than I'm interested in your well-being. So what happens that makes a dependency on giftedness divorced of character? You see, because if you belong, I can check you. I can say you're missing it. Watch out for this. But if there's no table to discuss, talk regarding these things, I cannot correct you. See, we're looking to fold chairs. God is looking to create tables. You see, because the inception of the New Covenant Church wasn't church. It wasn't chairs first. It was tables first. First come to the table, let us establish what we're going to do, and then we're going to do it after. So this is why in the natural, we despise apostolic ministry and the apostolic movement in the earth because it doesn't look like there are numbers in the chairs. But what are you going to do with the numbers in the chairs if you don't have a plan? Are you with me? So one of the prophets in our conference last year began to declare, we gather to send, and we send to gather. So our sending is to gather them so that we can commission them again. Apostolic culture. So the apostle is saying, let's get this thing right. Before you can function, you must belong first. Somebody say, I must belong first. And then the second part of bond servant, the word doulos, is the word function on behalf of. So you belong first, and then you function on behalf of. So before I'm an apostle, I belong. You must belong. You see, because you cannot build anything in the earth outside of family. Are you with me? That was a good place to say amen. What it is, you function to do the will of the Father. You function to follow the example of the Master. You function to accept service without complaint. This is what a bond servant is. I function to do the will of the Father. I function to accept the responsibility of the Father. I function without complaint. Are you with me? Very quiet in this Presbyterian church. You see, that word build in Psalm 127 is the Hebrew word, or the Hebrew word, it means to obtain sons. Now, how many of you know, now I'm going to get a little bit deep because I'm going somewhere with this, we're going forward. How many of you remember a man by the name of Nimrod in the Bible? The man Nimrod was known as a skilled warlord. In other words, he intimidated the smaller tribes with his ability to be charismatic. Charisma is not always the epitome of anointing. Because I can bamboozle you and mesmerize you with my charisma and intimidate you with my charisma, but yet condition you to be a brick. Because when you look at what Nimrod done, the example of Nimrod, he says, let us make brick. Brick, when you look at brick, and this is what Babylon wants to do with you. This is what the world wants to do with you. The world wants you to follow a system that looks the same, that sounds the same, that carries itself the same. And this is why when you look at Hollywood, everyone got big lips. Everyone looks like Kim Kardashian. Why? This is a system of Babylon that conditions you to look like everyone else. But yet 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says you are living stones, you are not bricks. So uniformity is not necessarily unity. Because when you look at bricks, bricks look the same. Yet when you go to what Jesus says, he who is wanting to build, there comes that word again. He who is wanting to build a tower, what do you want to build with your life? What do you want to build with your team? What do you want to build for this movement? It cannot look like everyone else. The biggest example, or rather the biggest failures we make, we copy and paste, 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 and then we realize that after 20 years of copying and pasting, we are nowhere near the mandate that God has called the house to build. Your mandate is unique to the assignment that God has called you. And one of the things you must do, you must guard against even those close to you to take you away from what God told you. God never gave it to them. Are you with me? So the word build says, let us count the cost before we attempt to build. That counting the cost has nothing to do with administration. We've made it about administration. It says, do you have enough to finish what you started? You can only finish what you started when there's apostolic succession in a place. Because apostles deposit into apostles that deposit into apostles that this thing now has succession. A good man leaves an inheritance for who? His sons. Because sons and slaves are different. Slaves never know the intention of the master. Sons do. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. You see, so what Jesus is saying is, do we have enough sons to carry the vision? You cannot rest vision on hirelings. You cannot rest vision on people who are not connected to the vision and the visionary. But it's important that the visionary embraces who God has called him to be, because you cannot have a lack of identity speaking into the sons. I am who I am by the grace of God. Whether you call me apostle or whether you don't call me apostle is no skin off my back. I know what I am. I'm not here to convince you, and I'm not here to tell you what to believe. Your eyes must open. This is what I love. I was walking Ezra to school about 10 years ago, and the one day he turned to me, Apostle Vilma, and he said to me, you're my dad. Like if I didn't know. But that thing revealed something to me. It revealed this. Fathers never announce themselves. is the eyes of sons to open up and to see who's in front of them. I don't need to convince you who I am. My function lets you know. As an apostle, he doesn't need to convince you. But there's a responsibility on you, because remember the Bible says, I will turn the hearts of who? The fathers to the sons. When the hearts of a father turns to you, you as a son have a responsibility to turn your heart. If you don't turn your heart, everything, my God, everything about what you build becomes tedious, becomes hard work, and becomes a struggle. You see, God, whatever God blesses, he cannot curse. So you are blessed. You are blessed. But the works of your hand becomes a problem when your heart doesn't turn. Are you with me? I'm dealing with something. Because in the spirit, there's another voice. I can see it like a serpent trying to redirect this ministry. There'll be no other voice. I stand as a father. There'll be no other voices that will redirect and distort the intention of God for this ministry. Are you with me? I know what I'm saying. I saw it in the spirit. This whole week, I've been heavy in my spirit. But I want to show you something. Turn with me now to Nehemiah chapter 2. We are reading from verse 1 to 8. I'm nearly done, guys. We only do this once a year. So it's okay, ne? It's your reg. Nehemiah, it's your reg. Thank you, man. Thank you, Janine. Thank you. Thank you, Yellow. Thank you. Dankbaar. Look what it says. During the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king, that guy's name? Yeah, that guy's name. You know that name, eh? Oh, Jesus. When wine was set before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why are you sad and when you're not even sick? This is nothing but depression. I was overwhelmed with fear and I replied to the king, may the king live forever. Why should I not be sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king asked me, what is your request? So I prayed to God of heaven and answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah. Send me to Judah. What is apostolic? What is an apostle? The word apostle is the Greek word apostolos, which means sent one. Sent on behalf of God into a region. So your Judah is your job. Your Judah is your marriage. Your Judah is your career. Your Judah is your school. Send me to my community. Because when I look at my community, it's broken. It's desolate. The foundation for life is no longer there. The foundation in our careers, the foundation for expansion, the foundation for where God wants to take us, the foundation of B Church. Send me to that place so that we can build what God wants us to build. Do I have people here that are saying, Apostle Phil, I'm ready to build this vision. I'm ready to lay down my vision. And I'm ready to pick up the vision of this house. And I'm ready to partner with the apostle and say, send me to the youth group. Send me to my career. Send me to my marriage. Send me to the things that you have called me to. Are you that one? Or do we have to wait for another? Are you that one? Whew. Look at this. Verse 6. The king with the queen seated beside him asked him, how long will the journey take? And when will you return? There must be specificity to what you are doing. It cannot just be a free-for-all. And for many times, we freestyle for our hairstyle. And we don't know whether we are coming or going. What we build never lasts. Because you must remember, the Bible says everything you build will be tested by fire. We don't like that part. So you have to build on precious things that cannot be eroded and disrupted by the fire, because the fire will come. What do I mean by the fire? Oh God, the church hasn't grown for so long. What am I going to do? Are you still going to believe God when no one believes with you? Are you still going to believe God when the reality looks so different to what the promise is? Are you still going to believe God? Because this is how you move forward, by making a decision that despite what it looks like. This is why the prophet says, go and look for a cloud the size of a man's hand. Go and look for the rain. And when you don't see rain, keep looking for the rain. Build the trenches. Build the ditches. Build what you are believing God for. Amen. You cannot wait for it to come and then build it. You build it now, because this walk is a walk of faith. You must understand what we've done is because we are so intellectual and we are so intelligent. There's nothing wrong with it. But sometimes that intellect gets in the way of God. Because he says to Abraham, go to a place you don't even know where you're going. But just go. But we want to control God. We want to tell God when to move, how to move, and move according to my preference. What do you do when God sends help at the one you don't like? What do you do? Moving the stretch. See, Nissan was actually the redemption or the freedom from Egypt. And that was the birthing of the nation of Israel. God is saying to Be Church, I've taken you out and I've birthed you in this place. You cannot look back. You cannot desire what enslaved you. One of the most dangerous things we can do is desire something that God has moved on from. This is why it says, forget the former things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Amen. So you got to have eyes of faith that yes, it was great when we started. It was wonderful as we started. God had to get us to start. But God has brought you here to this point so he can shift you to take territory. You cannot be apostolic and not take territory. Are you with me? Yeah. Now the king, that dude, whatever his name was, he was from Persia. He was the son of King Xerxes, whatever his name is. So you must understand what's happening contemporaneously. You have Ezra and you have Nehemiah, and sandwiched in between them, you have the prophet Daniel. So contemporaneously, you have one that's called to build a house of God and one that's called to build a community. You cannot just build the community without building the house of God. So Ezra now and Nehemiah, one has a burden to restore his community. The other has a burden to restore the house of God. So these things always happen hand in hand. So in other words, we cannot be apostolic without a strong trust to our community. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 28, the apostolic commission, go into all the world, baptizing and making disciples. Are you with me? You get the point. So you find that this king was very kind to Ezra, and was very kind to Nehemiah. May God give you favor with kings. Now, kings in our day and age represent the ones that have the means for you to build. I'm prophesying, lift up your hands. I'm prophesying that whatever God has called you to build and whatever God has assigned to you, that the kings would be kind to you. Are you with me? Now, Nehemiah, when you look at the nature of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was just a cupbearer. So in other words, it doesn't matter what your title is. It doesn't matter where you function. But where you function, you must be effective. Are you with me? The duty of Nehemiah was to pour the wine. We know that. So that poisoning doesn't come. So I come and I stand as a cupbearer between you, watching for poison. How does that look? What does that look like? PA dealt with culture. You have good culture and you have toxic culture. Toxic culture, you have to keep it out of reach. How do you keep it out of reach? There's a structure. You function within that structure. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. But when we look at the cupbearer, we find this man, Nehemiah, had a burden. What is the burden? The Old Testament deals with a burden from the word called masa. It's a donkey's burden. When you look at Issachar, the image for Issachar is a donkey. You cannot have a burden divorced of the prophetic, because that burden will just be a burden. That burden must be prophetic in nature so that it compels you to do something. We must have a burden to do something. That burden must be prophetic in nature. Are you with me? You see, in Numbers chapter 4 and 15, you don't have to turn there. Look what it says. It was the sons that carried and moved the tabernacle from place to place in the wilderness. So to carry the vision forward is going to require sons. Firstly, you are a son of God. Let's clarify that. Let's clarify. You're a son of God. But every house has sons. We read in Acts chapter 2, and in that day, your sons and who? What will they do? They will prophesy. So that means if there are sons and daughters that are prophesying, that means they prophesy from family. You never prophesy outside from the context of family. And likewise, when we build from the premise of family. I never trust anybody that's not connected. I know God is your connection. But who holds you accountable for the wrong prophetic words that you're giving? Who holds you accountable for splitting churches? Who holds you accountable for being one that's church hopping from here, there, and everywhere? Who holds you accountable? There's one, a prophet, and PA will tell you this, was very hostile. And then three months later, sends me a very nice message. I said, the devil's a liar. The devil's a liar. What am I saying? Don't leave your place of accountability. Are you with me? Let's move on. You see, you got to understand what is needed for the house. Say, do you know what's needed for this house? Tell the neighbor, say, neighbor. Do you know what's needed for the house? Is there clarity? One of the most important things for me is not your revelation, it's the clarity of your revelation. You see, a few years ago, someone came to me and was like, oh, this guy was saying this, he was so deep. And I asked him, what are the four things you can take away from what he said? So PA will tell you, clarity for me is crucial. You see, because you cannot run if the vision is not clear. What we are trying to do is make people run with no clarity. Bible says, make it plain so he that reads it can run with it. Have you made the vision clear in your department? Have you made the vision clear in your teams? Okay, God, the vision is so broad. Okay, let's dissect it. God, what is my part in the vision? I'm assigned to worship. We cannot stay stuck in what God done last year or 10 years ago. How do I take this worship team forward? If you are not asking yourself those questions, you fail. Leadership 101. PA will tell you, I'm not very kind with her sometimes because I hold her accountable. She'll tell you. She'll tell you. I sit with her and I dissect some of her decisions, and she will fight back and she will try to defend herself. See, I'm not asking them, I'm asking you. We need to move this vision forward. You must understand that the nature of anyone who's apostolic is that there is what I call apostolic aggression. You become aggressive with what God has told you. You cannot relent and you cannot allow situations to default you. Where we go back into factory settings now because my feelings have been hurt. When I was bleeding, I still had to get up. And I still had to feed. I had to allow myself to put my bleeding side one side and come and give you vision so you can run. Listen, how many of you know in Matthew chapter 16 the Bible says, and I will do what? Build my? And the gates of hell will not? Do you know why the gates of hell prevail? Because your hand is not to the plow. God can only defend what you put your hand to the plow. So we have a lot of people that are facing warfare. You know why? Because their hand is not to the plow. God can only defend what he said he would defend. That word church, and I'm currently writing a book called The Audacious Church. This word church is the word ecclesia, called out once. We only stay there. It's more than just called out once. It's legislative assembly. But it's more than just legislative assembly. It's actually a summons from heaven. You've been summoned by God into this family. Amen. You've been summoned. When you look at a summons from the court, when you look at a summons from a court, do you have a choice? You don't have a choice. This is why the Apostle Paul says, neglect not the gathering of the saints, or one translation says, the assembling or the summoning of the saints, which some of you are in the habit of doing. So you've been summoned by heaven into this place. To do what? To hear the words and the instructions and the marching orders so you can go. It's simple. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. I've got 8 minutes left. I'm going to try and do justice with this. You got to prepare. The word, according to the Old Testament, prepare means to be firm. You got to be firm with the vision. You got to be stable with the vision. One day you're excited and the next day you're no longer excited. What happened? You know what? Africa. Your greatest treasure and your greatest export in the last 10 years in Christendom has been the exportation of witches. I'm serious. Go to Africa, this prophet and that prophet and that prophet and that prophet, and we're exporting this to the world. Enough is enough. Because we're not stable. We are looking for things that God didn't call us to look. Because we want to appease how I feel. It's more than your feeling. What is the assignment? Amen. What do we need to be firm about? You see, because you can have a burden. That burden must allow you to prepare. That preparation means you gotta be firm. You gotta be stable. You gotta be established. You gotta be ready to make arrangements. Prepare. What are the arrangements that we are making for 2026? Not because you gotta know. Does it mean you stop making arrangements? Not because it didn't work this time that you stop making arrangements. Make the arrangements. It's not your job to grow the church. You see, what we've done, we've allowed a Babylonian system to condition us as to what fruitfulness looks like. Let me ask you a question, genuine question. Peter preached, how many got saved? 3,000. The next time Peter preached, how many got saved? 5,000. But yet, when you look at Stephen preached and got stoned. How do we measure fruit? How do we measure fruit? When one got stoned for believing God and obeying God, and one we see the numbers. Come on now. Don't allow a system of this world to condition you for the assignment that God gave you. Because he said one waters, one plants, but it's God's responsibility to add the increase, not you. Send me to Judah. Says, why do we need to go to Judah? And what do we need when we get to Judah? We need letters of authority to build. You got to be sent and commissioned. Only then can you build. We have a lot of people doing a lot of things, but I want to close with this. I'm going to show you something very, very important, especially for where we're going. Ezra chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 1 to 3. I'm closing with this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, almost 70 years after the first Jewish captives were taken to Babylon, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet began to be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he would make a proclamation to all of his kingdom and put it in writing. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Whoever is among you, all of his people, may God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem and in Judah, and let him rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 3. We are reading from verse 9 to 12. Look at this. Then Jeshua, look at this. Then Jeshua, with his sons and his kinsmen, Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah, took oversight of the workmen in the house of God. Huh? Who's building the house? Sons. Who's building the house? Sons. The sons of Henadad with the sons of the Levite kinsmen. Verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their vestments with trumpets, and the Levite sons of Asaph with their cymbals to praise the Lord after David, the king of Israel. So what God, with every apostolic movement, there must be the emphasis on the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David now, when you look at Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 16, primarily deals with the worship of all nations, not just the nation of Israel. But when you look at how the structure of the tabernacle of David was set, it was always set after the order of sonship. So why in the New Testament is God raising the tabernacle of David so that it can actually be a feature in the house of God, in the church of God, is so that the sons and the daughters have the heart like David that says, I'm willing to pursue the heart of God. Whatever you require of me, I'm going to do it. God, when you look at Acts chapter 13, you find that the Bible says, David, follow God with all of his heart, and then he rested. Are we the ones that will have a heart after God? I'm after the things that God is after. I'm after the things that God is after. One of the most clear signs of the tabernacle of David was the glory of God. You must understand, you cannot be apostolic and light in worship. So I prophesy even into the womb of this ministry, and I begin to declare that there will be a raising of glory in worship. In worship. In worship. I want you to stand with me. You find, and I want to demonstrate something very quickly. For the next 3 minutes, I want to show you practically what it looks like. You find that in Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 16. The Bible deals with the apostolic and the prophetic, where it deals with Paul, the apostle, and it deals with Silas, the prophet. The Bible says that they were in the dungeon. When you look at the dungeon of the jail, they were in the foundation. They were in the foundation. Apostolic and prophetic ministry is not a glamorous ministry. We are looking for glamour. We are looking for clicks. But let me encourage you with this. They were in the foundation, and part of the glory of God that showed up in the dungeon, in the foundation of the city, was that they worshiped and they prayed. This is what we call harp and bowl. Bowl is intercession. Harp is worship. And they were interchanged, and it was so loud. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to call Rebecca and Sarah to come here quickly. I want them to pray for 90 seconds each. And I'm going to show you, because you must understand that Paul and Silas were also dealing with the spirit of Leviathan. This is why the Bible says that there was a child, there was a girl that followed the apostles. That the apostles couldn't actually discern the spirit that was in the city, that manifested through the woman or that girl that prophesied the right thing. You can prophesy the wrong thing, the right thing, but it takes a father, and it takes maturity, and it takes apostolic wisdom to actually identify, no sir, you are off, you are saying the right thing, it sounds good, it sounds wonderful, but your spirit is off. Come girls.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to know more about who we are and what we do, go visit our website at bechurch.co.za. Reformed to function. Let's be church.